at discipleship, and a couple of main things came out of that brief look at discipleship. First and foremost, every disciple is a Christian. And that one we don't have a real difficult time with, okay? We're like, okay, of course, Pastor. Disciples or followers of Christ, they're Christians. That makes perfect sense. It's built into the definition. We get it. The one that we sometimes struggle with is every Christian is a disciple. Because somewhere in Christianity has gotten this idea that there's two different classes of Christians. There's regular Christians, and then there's those disciples, those who are really seeking after God. And the Bible does not allow us to get away with that. It makes it perfectly clear that every Christian is a disciple. We also talked about the ways that the Bible talks about disciples and characterizes disciples. It said three things. Disciples hold to the teachings of Jesus. Disciples are known for their love for one another. And disciples bear fruit for the glory of God. So that was all last week. You want to hear more about it? Look it up online. It's all there. Today, we're going to look at the primary passage that tells us about discipling and discipling relationships. And we're going to focus this really on the family, but I want you to understand that these principles, these things we talk about, are for any of us. When we start talking about the circles, you are in that center circle, and then they start working their way out from there. We're going to focus it on family relationships. So dads and moms, grandparents, this is how you can be discipling your children, discipling your grandchildren, and helping in those ways. Okay? But as we begin, I want to start with a quick survey. Parents, any parents in the room, how many of you have ever, at some point in your lifetime, with your children, just lost your mind at one of your kids because they were being an idiot? Anybody? Now, keep your hands up. Look around the room. You are in good company, okay, right? Parents, second question. How many of you, in a desire to discipline your children well, have maybe been a little overly aggressive or gone farther than you should? I'm not talking about beat your children, okay? We're not asking you to admit anything that you're going to have to go into court of law. But how many of you have been a little overly aggressive? You've grounded them for a year when all it took was 2 days. Anybody? Okay, look around. You're in good company, folks, okay? As we go through this sermon series, what I don't want to do is make you feel guilty over things. You all have admitted that you are in good company. You've all lost it on occasions. I've lost it on occasions with the youth group kids as well. This is not designed to make you feel guilty as we talk over these ideas about discipleship. It's designed to encourage you in how you can do these things. So, parents, repeat after me. Everybody ready? I do not have to be a perfect parent.
I do not have to be a perfect parent.
Okay, one more time with conviction, folks. I do not have to be a perfect parent. Now that I've taken that weight off your shoulders, okay? The fact of the matter is, if you were a perfect parent, you have no need for God. You need God as you parent. Any one of us fail at any time in any way, all we are doing is, when that happens, is we are proving that we need to depend on God more and more. So take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. My apologies, I did not get a page number. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Page 182 if you're using a pew Bible. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you are walking along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay. What we are going over today is known as the Shema. We've already talked about that a little bit this morning. It is basically the Jewish concept for how education in the faith is supposed to work. It is family discipleship. It has really three circles when we start looking at this. And they work their way from inside to outside, okay, from smaller to bigger. So be on the lookout as we talk about these circles. A lot of these ideas, a lot of these things come from sermons from Matt Chandler and other speakers and authors and the studying that I've been doing over these things, so I definitely give credit to those guys. As we begin, please note that the inner ring or the inner circle is where it all begins. You cannot start at the second circle. You cannot start at the third circle. If you do, everything else collapses. It all starts with that center circle. So the start of the Shema is about the unity of God. That's verse 4. We're not going to spend a lot of time on verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." All I'll say about that is this, that God is the subject of all discipleship, all the way through. He is the subject of discipleship in all the circles that we talk about today. So, circle 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The first circle, as we talk about discipleship, is you and me. We are the first circle. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. At this first level, and for our discipleship, notice what it does not say. Okay? For our own discipleship, notice what it's not saying. It does not say, follow the Ten Commandments. That is not discipleship. God is not giving us a code of do this, don't do this, and that's how you get discipled. That is not what discipleship is about. God says, love. He says, love me. And the reason is because love is always going to kick the butt of anything else when it comes to motivation. So basically we don't do things because they're based on right or wrong. We do things because of love. So let me give you an example. You are sitting in a restaurant. You have just gotten seated in the restaurant, and you're thinking, you know what? If I'm going to follow this diet, what I need to be having is that big salad with that light dressing, little maybe salmon or tuna or some chicken on top or something of that nature. That's what's good for me. And as you get seated, the people sitting across the aisle from you are having a birthday party, and someone comes out with one of those giant skillet cookies with the ice cream on top and the whipped cream and the cherry and all that good stuff, and they walk right past you and you smell that thing, right? And now what are you thinking about? The skillet cookie, right? Okay? And that's what you now want. Not that which is good for you. You know that it's good for you, but you really want that chocolate chip cookie. We make decisions based on what we love. There are some of you people that are just sick and twisted, I don't understand you, that actually love that green salad and that's what you want. I'll never get to you or understand you people. I'm going for the chocolate chip cookie every time, okay? But we make decisions based on what we love. That is why God starts out the Shema with loving rather than a list of do's and don'ts. Just love me. Then those lists of do's and don'ts will become a whole lot easier. Question becomes, how do we love? Or how do we show that love? And there is some freedom in this as to how you show the love, but one of the obvious things would be to understand what God values. If you are going to show love to God, you are going to have to understand what God values. That means we need God's Word. We need to sit and marinate in God's Word. I don't know about you, but every time I make some chicken or a steak or whatever and I stick it in the marinade, I don't just drag it through the marinade and then go slap it on the grill. I stick it in a little bag, put the marinade all over it, stick it back in the refrigerator, and sometimes I've even forgotten about it for 2 days. And then I go back and I pull it out, and I'll tell you, that's some of the tenderest meat you'll ever have when you forget about it in the marinade in the refrigerator, okay? This is what we need to do with God's Word. We don't need to do a quick little drag through God's Word and think that we're going to be getting closer and deeper in a relationship with God. We need to be marinating in God's Word. We need to do things like meditate on God's Word, which just simply means thinking for a prolonged period of time. Not some weird Eastern meditation, all that kind of stuff. Just thinking about something for a prolonged period of time. It means quieting our hearts before God so that we can hear what God is trying to tell us. Those are some of the things that we need to do. If we gain knowledge of God's Word without seeing how it connects to our hearts and our lives, we do a disservice to ourselves, and we don't get anywhere where God would want us to be going, because all we're doing is learning rules. We're not learning how it connects to our lives. So, please keep this in mind, that circle one is essential to the rest of the circles. I mentioned that before. If you do not start with loving the Lord your God, you are kicking against God's design. You can have, as we're talking about family discipleship here, you can have the sweetest, most respectful, wonderful children in the world, and if you have not started in circle one, that's what you have, is sweet, respectful children, but they do not have a love for God. And there's actually a whole study on this, and I've told you guys this fancy name before. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay, I don't expect you to remember that, but moralistic therapeutic deism, where basically you've got great morals and you've got a respect for God in some way, shape, or form, but it's a far cry from loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. If that's what we're relying on, just morals and respectful kids, you have not cultivated a heart for Jesus in those children. Jesus said he came to give us life and give it to us fully. If you want the fullest life possible for yourself, for your family, the only way that's going to be found, there's only one place, and that is in Christ himself. So, why is your heart as a parent so important? Well, the reality is, you are discipling your children even right now. You disciple your kids. Grandparents, you are discipling your grandkids. The question is, what are you discipling them in? So, for example, husbands, fathers, how you treat your wife will be passed on to the next generation. Sons are going to see what you do with your wife as normal, and they are going to be treating their wives in similar fashion. Daughters are oftentimes unknowingly going to seek out a man just like you, and they are going to allow themselves to be treated in that way because that's what they saw how you treated mom. That's why your role is so important. Wives and mothers, if you're constantly nagging your husband, which, by the way, I've never seen a husband change because of nagging, if you are constantly doing that, what you're doing is you're training your sons to, in a way that emasculates them as you emasculate their father. And you are training your daughters that the way to get what you want is nag the living daylights out of the other person, okay? Nag the living daylights out of their husband and be an expert in their weakness rather than in their strength. We all know this. Should be an expert in their strengths and encouraging and in loving those, loving your husband. That will get passed on to the next generation. This is why God starts us as adults, as parents, at the center of this, that you love the Lord your God. This is where all discipleship begins in the home. So let me encourage you, dad and mom and grandparents, do the things that bring you back to your first love, Jesus Christ. Okay? There are times that I feel close to God, and the times that I feel closest to him is when I'm out in creation, I've got the little earbuds going in my ears, and I'm jamming with my worship tunes and all that kind of stuff, I'm riding on my bike, doing whatever, and I'm outside. Now, some of you, that is not how you are going to find a close relationship with God. That doesn't help you. Some of you are people who like to dig in the dirt, which again, I don't understand you people. But you dig in the dirt and you feel all that in between your fingers and you grow things and you're just like, this is just like God. I love my relationship with God. And you understand things better because of that. Okay? Are any of these things commanded in Scripture? Does God say, go out and dig in the dirt so that you can come to know me? No. Does he say, go for a long bike ride, get your iPod and put in the music? No. Okay? He doesn't say any of those things. But there are different ways. There's freedom in how we get to know Christ and how we grow in him. So I encourage you, do the things that help you fall in love with God, whatever they may be. On to the second circle. Second circle says, impress these things on your children. Back to verses 6 and 7. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Okay. This is kind of a return, continuing the whole idea of deep affection for Christ. But then we get into impress them on your children. And depending on your version, some versions say, diligently teach them. And some of you are going, that sounds time-consuming. We don't have that much time as it is, okay? Don't you understand, Pastor, that we've already got all these other kinds of things? Now you're heaping this guilt on us going, diligently teach them all this stuff. You want us to have Bible studies at home, all these other deep, long things that are going to take up more time, Pastor? Relax. God already took care of the time frame, even within this, okay? The time frame is impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. So let me ask you, how many of you sit at your house? Okay, really? I mean, come on, be proud of your answer, people. You all sit at home, right? Okay, you got this one nailed right there. How many of you walk along the road, or maybe the equivalent today, you drive in your car, you take your kids places? Anybody? Okay, there's two down. You just got two of these things that God is calling you to, okay? And some of you guys probably know this already as parents. The car is the best place to trap your child, okay? Because especially in this area of the country, most of the roads are 55 miles an hour. They cannot combat roll into the street and get away from you, okay? But one thing I will tell you, please, please do not give up that time to devices. Don't just let them get on their little devices while you're in the car. Use that time for God's glory. Doesn't mean that you're constantly talking about everything, but use that time for God's glory. Be purposeful with that time, okay? Then it says, well, let me ask, how many of you go to sleep at night and how many of you wake up in the morning? Anybody? Okay? Yeah. You got all four. That's what God just said. These are the time frames in which you're supposed to be doing these things. What do you teach them in these time frames? You go back to the center. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you do circle one, all these circles are going to eventually start blending together. You're not even going to realize that you're doing the other circles because you're doing circle one. You teach your children to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their soul. When do you do it? When you're sitting around the house, like at the dinner table. Okay? The loss of the family meal is one of the biggest losses in all of American history. So if you can revive that in your home, please do. I know that's difficult. And I know that some of you are going to have fast food kind of nights. Okay, you're running from place to place and you're just chucking chicken nuggets at them while they're sitting in the back seat and hoping that you get there on time. I understand that you're going to have days like that. That's perfectly fine. But take time for family dinners. Enjoy that time as you're sitting around and talk about your love for Christ and what that means. So you teach them to love the Lord their God all around the house, in the car, as they're going to bed, as they're waking up. And please, I may be single, I may not have children myself, but I do understand that when your children wake up in the morning, number one, you're probably not going to have a lot of time to have a big, deep Bible study. And number two, some of your children are not exactly angels when they wake up in the morning. I have been with your kids on trips in various places. I know who is a morning person and who is not a morning person. So don't think that I'm being unrealistic about this. I understand what that's going to be like to some extent, that it's not going to be easy. Take a look at verse 8 for just a second. It says, tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and you're actually going to see this in the video that ends the service today, they took this literally. They had little boxes that were tied, strapped to their heads, called phylacteries, and they put these verses in there. They literally put the verses in the box. And supposedly, the bigger the box you had, the more spiritual you were. Okay? So they're putting bigger and bigger boxes on their face. They were missing the point entirely on all of that. God's point was simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that was to become the means of how you look at everything else in the world. It doesn't matter how the Joneses down the street do things. This house is going to love the Lord their God. And we will talk about it around the house, in the car, as we go to bed, as we get up. All the time we will talk about God's love and our love for Him in return. That is what is meant by marinating in God's truth as well. It's always on our minds as ever before us. Brings to mind the verse in the New Testament that says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God. You are always thinking about how this is glorifying God. So, let me just lay a little bit of reality here for you. Just because a prayer was prayed by your child when they were 7 or 8, just because somebody was baptized, does not make them a Christian. So, dads and moms, you, with your parenting, are not going to make your children Christians. The only thing that makes them Christian is Christ. And that's it. And the proof of the Christian life is in circle one, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Now, on to the third circle, verse 9. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's kind of interesting to me that I have never heard of a Pharisee writing these things on the door frames of their house or making bigger and bigger signs to put them up there. But what's happening in this passage is kind of an outward motion. It's kind of like a rock and a little ripple. There's the center circle, then there's the next circle, then there's the next circle, and they're moving outward. The Lord wants us to start with dad and mom, with us as individuals, loving the Lord our God in the middle as the focal point of our lives. And then dad and mom, you move on and you talk about that as often as you can, in the car, before bed, all these different places. You don't dream about perfect children, because here's the reality. Your children aren't perfect, okay? You probably know that better than anybody. They need Jesus too, and that's one of the reasons why you talk about Jesus so much, because we all need to depend on Him. And as all of this happens, the love for the Lord kind of becomes their lens to see the world by, and the family unit then becomes a light to the community. That's that outer circle. The community sees God's great design, which we talked about that a year ago. And again, this is not the place to start. If you start with this outer circle, living for the community, basically what you're doing is you're putting on a mask so that everybody can go, oh, you're so wonderful. You look at how good you are, okay? But you're putting on a mask and you're living a lie at that point. You have to start with that center circle and love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Do you remember the requirements for elder? As we talk through elders, he has to love his wife and children well. Why? Why would God put that as a requirement? Because to have an outward ministry to the community outside of your own family, you must have a heart that is overflowing with God in the first place, so that you love the first people that you come in contact with, which is your family, and then that spills over from your family to the community, to the world. So think about this. People that are in a dark place, like in their marriage, if they run anywhere, they're going to run to someone that they perceive has a healthy marriage. You go, our marriage is horrible. These people have a good marriage. I need to run to these folks. Because of the light of Christ shining in that family, people are drawn to families like that. They desire something stable, and that is one of the results and the way it plays out in life. People see those things in your life, in your family, and then they are drawn to those things because of the stability there. Then from here, you can have several families of like mind all come together. All these people who love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, they start to come together. These family units come together. You know what that's called? Church. Okay? You get a bunch of families together that all love Jesus, and they come together, and that's called the church. When these families that love the Lord come together, it starts to affect their town. It starts to affect what's going on around them, the nation around them. The next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on family discipleship. Now, this series is borrowed from a church in Texas, which they're allowing us to use this, and they have some material that goes along with this. So they have a handout that actually we can hand out. The only thing is, the handout is a whole lot thicker than what we're going to be able to handle to print out. But it is in PDF format, so we can just email it to you. So if you are interested in getting the handout, and I encourage you, as strongly as I can, encourage you to make sure you get that handout, because there's so much good supplemental information. But in that handout, because it comes from another church, there are going to be some things that are different. They're going to talk about certain ministries that they do that we don't do, things like that. But the base stuff about these verses, about what God requires, is excellent supplemental material to go along with you, okay? If you want that, all you got to do is give me your email address, send the office an email, and we will make sure that gets sent out to you so that you can have a copy of that. Next week, we're going to talk about family discipleship, and we're going to look at focus on time. In other words, creating intentional time in your family's rhythm of life for thinking, talking, and living out the gospel. And then the following week, we're going to talk about moments. And this is more about the moments of life to talk about the Lord, the drives in the car, meals at home, scarfing Subway when you're going from place to place, whatever it may be. There can be thousands of different opportunities where you can be talking about the gospel and how it affects your life. And then the third week, we're going to start talking about milestones, ways to mark significant events in your children's spiritual life. All of this is designed to be in as you live a situation. In other words, we're not trying to overburden you with 10 more things that you need to squeeze into an overflowing plate. The hope is that it starts to reshape your thinking so that you can go, how can I maximize the time with my kids to be talking about Christ, talking about our love for God, talking about the gospel more and more? Now, quick word to singles, those people with grown children in here. If you have grown children, think wider than just your own children, okay? You can certainly use this info with your own children, but think about your grandkids. Think about other people's children. For singles, think about how you can use this information with other people's kids, with other people for that matter, because you can translate these things into principles that will work with anyone. But I know that the parents in this church absolutely appreciate loving adults who seek to build into their children's lives. Taking kids all around and all that kind of stuff, had one parent comment and just say, you know what, it's so great to have Keith here as another father figure for these kids. And it's just like, that was in part my job, but it was recognized by the parents that I was there. And they appreciate anyone building into their children's lives. You'll never know what kind of an influence you can have on a kid until you engage them in loving gospel conversation. I am looking forward to this focus on discipleship. I think it's going to be good. Test after test confirms this about family discipleship. It says the single biggest influence in a child's life is their family. God knew that, and that's why he put parents in charge of the children's faith. And it all starts with that center circle, that center thing of us as individuals, you as a couple of parents, saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your encouragement as to how to really disciple our children. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we talk over these different things. Lord, I pray that we would do heart assessments on ourselves as to how we are doing about loving you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. Lord, give us the ability to think through those things and be honest with ourselves, not trying to think of ourselves more highly than we should, but to listen carefully to you. And if you're pointing out areas of life that we need to shift or change, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be serious and real about wanting to love you with everything that we have so that we can be passing that on to the next generation so that they can see what it means to love the Lord their God with all their heart. Ask it in Jesus' name.